would ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 84 as we continue, in a sense, our theme of worship, which really stems from our study this fall in the book of Isaiah. We saw there in the last nine chapters that the end of all things is the worship of God, God's worship. And we've looked now the last few weeks at the priority of worship. We examined how God desires to be worshiped. We looked at last Lord's Day, we looked at how the opening chapters of Luke Matthew direct us to worship. And we come now to Psalm 84. And why Psalm 84? Well, it was read a few Sundays ago and it got its hooks into me, as my father-in-law says. And I haven't been able to let it go. And this psalm has had its hooks in me for a long time. I looked back through my notes. I thought for sure I had preached on Psalm 84 before, but apparently I haven't. And we're going to be singing in closing Psalm 84 to the tune of Danny Boy, Oh Danny Boy. And that may strike some of you as odd, but I heard that this psalm put to that tune that many years ago at a pastor's conference at Alistair Begg's church. And ever since, I've just loved that song. And very often in a week, I'll have that tune in my head, and it's not, "Oh Danny Boy," the words. It's, "Oh Lord of hosts, how lovely is your dwelling place." Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to read the passage first. Psalm 84. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Psalm 84. Notice it is for the choir director on the gittith, and that might have been a instrument. We don't know exactly what instrument it was, but it was a choir, and there was instruments. A psalm of the sons of Korah. They were priests. "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are all those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." Amen. Would you pray with me? Our God, we come to you now to ask your blessing on the reading and now the preaching of your word. Teach us of the blessing of worship, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are on the threshold of 2020. Just a few hours, as it were, away. And this time of year, understandably, our minds look back at this past year or past decade, and they look ahead to the coming year. And as we do so, I really, as a pastor, I have one aching desire, is that you, in this coming year, that we together grow in our worship of God, in our understanding of God, but the blessing of worshiping God. That's what this psalm is about. It's about the blessing of worshiping God. The psalmist here, this psalm, is about the heart longings of a pilgrim. It's a pilgrim's song. Someone who has in their heart this ache, this longing, insatiable desire to travel and to be physically in the courts of God with God's people worshiping God. He's not there at the beginning of the psalm. He travels and he arrives. He's talking about the journey and the blessing of being in the presence of God. The blessing of God's worship. I want to, just before we look at 4 points this morning, because there's 4 stanzas, I want to just give you a few introductory observations. First of all, do notice that above there, underneath Psalm 84, there's those little words, and they would be in the original Hebrew Bible, that for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. That information in your Bible was not put there by, you know, Zondervan or any modern editor. It is actually in the original text. And so we learn here that this was composed to be a choral piece. I'll just say there, I don't know what you think about choirs. And there's good choirs and there's bad choirs. And all in between. But you want to at least get used to the idea of liking choral music, because you're going to be exposed to it. Some of you went to hear Handel's Messiah, I hear. I didn't see it this year, but one of the amazing things about it is the size of the choir and most performances of it. I have just grown over the past 5 to 10 years or so now with our computers. There's incredible choral music available. Why am I talking about choral music? I'm just simply pointing out this was written to be sung beautifully, loudly. It's a choral piece. Secondly, I want you to notice, by way of introduction, the form. It's divided into 4 stanzas. The first stanza is in verses 1 to 4. The second stanza is in verses 5 through 7. The third stanza is in verses 8 and 9. And the fourth stanza is in verses 10 through 12. 4 stanzas. And that's where our outline is going to come this morning. We're going to walk down through it. Another way of, by way of introduction, I want you to notice that this is a pilgrim. This is a man or a woman who desires to be in the presence of God. And I want to make another just basic observation that needs to be made in our day. This is an embodied person. I know that's really obvious. They have a body. And they are not sitting somewhere thinking, oh God, I want to worship you, and I'm just going to do that right now in my heart. That's not what they're thinking. They are a bodily person, just like you, men and women, boys and girls here this morning, and they are longing with their heart and their mind to bring their body into the place where God is worshipped. Final little note here by way of introduction is I just want you to notice the God of this psalm, his titles. He is most notably the Lord of hosts. That phrase is prominent in this psalm. It occurs, if my count is right, 4 times. The Lord of hosts. Now, one thing you need to know, in your English Bible, in your English translation, in the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord, sometimes you see L-O-R-D in all capital letters. Sometimes you see Lord with just the first L capitalized, and then O-R-D is lowercase. You know what I'm saying? You really need to understand, this is important, that when all the letters are capitalized, the English translators are telling you that that is the word Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God in the Old Testament, or Jehovah. You might be more familiar with Jehovah. Jehovah comes from those same letters, Yah. You can almost hear Jah, Yah, Ho, Ah, Yahweh, Yahweh. I'm not a Hebrew expert, so don't go on my pronunciation, but Yahweh. Now, that's a little freaky, if I dare say, for some, because they think, I've read my Bible my whole life, I didn't know God's name was Yahweh. Did I stumble into the wrong church this morning? No. But you just need to know that. And for example, in the paper that I just finished the first draft on, as I know many of you have been praying for me, thank you. But throughout my whole letter on Isaiah, I use the name for God, Yahweh, in the whole paper. Why? Because that is the name of God as he revealed himself to Moses in the Old Testament. What does Yahweh mean? I am. I am. To be, I am. O Yahweh of hosts. Hosts, what do you mean hosts? Angels. Hosts of angels. Innumerable angels. Let's be really clear this morning. If any one of us saw an angel, most likely this morning, we would immediately crumple up and fall on our faces in fear and terror. And probably think we were actually seeing the Lord Jesus, as John the Apostle thought when he was before an angel in the book of Revelation. One angel is so glorious that if men and women didn't know better, they would make that one angel into a god. Angels are not gods. There's only one God, and that God, that one God, is God of hosts of angels. And there is military language here. Our God is a kind God, a gracious God, a loving God, but we must remember in this world especially, our God is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of hosts. He is king in verse 3. We need to remember that in our day as well. He's not elected by us. God will be God and will be king in 2020, whether we want him to be or not, whether we acknowledge him or not. He is king. King, he is the God of Jacob in verse 8. What a wonder that is, because Jacob was a rascal. And Jacob was the father of Israel, the nation of Israel, and we know how Israel has been. And yet God is God of Jacob. This is a title of his grace, but also a reminder that Jacob was a man of faith. He's also the, verse 10, he is my God. The psalmist owns him. He's not just a God, the God. He's my God, and he is the Lord God, Yahweh God. Well, with that by way of introduction, I want to look with you this morning at four reasons that God's worship is a blessing. Four reasons that God's worship is a blessing. First, in verses 1 through 4, God's worship is a blessing because God is especially present in his worship. God is especially present in his worship. I suppose I need to back up just a little bit and define the word blessing. Because in our culture, it doesn't mean much. Blessing is dainty, it seems, in our culture. It's wishful thinking, blessing. It's not much substance to it, we tend to think. Well, in the Bible, God's blessing, there's substance. It is joy, it is happiness, it is what your soul longs to know in 2020, is blessing in your innermost being. We were made to know God and to know blessing. This blessing is the fullest joy and satisfaction of the heart. It is no mere wishful thinking. It is enjoyment. Satisfaction, blessing. God's worship is a blessing because he is especially present in his worship. The psalmist here, this pilgrim, he longs for, verse 2, the courts of the Lord. Of course, this is a reference to the Old Testament temple, where there was the Holy of Holies, and then there outside of that building, there was a series of courts where the priests would do their work and sacrifices and worship and songs and so forth, and the courts of the Lord, the temple complex, the place where God was worshipped. Now, I know some want to say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Gabe, I thought God was omnipresent. I thought God was everywhere. And you would be correct, right? He's everywhere. So what do you mean he's especially present in his worship? Well, I confess I'm trying to use words to describe a concept that pertaining to God that is difficult. But God is pleased to make himself known in particular places. He's everywhere. But as far as making himself known to us in terms of a blessing that he imparts to his people, there are particular meeting places where God, according to the Word of God, has revealed that he is pleased to be especially present in his blessing. And from the beginning to the end of the Bible, that place, generally speaking, is in the gathered worship of his people, the assembled worship of his people. And in the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was the temple under Solomon, and then the temple was rebuilt before the times of Jesus, and then it was destroyed. And now, yes, now the church is, as it were, a living temple. We know that from Ephesians and from the New Testament. Let me put it this way. Yes, you can meet God in ways in the public worship of God that you cannot meet Him anywhere else. God is pleased to make himself especially present and known to his people in the gathered worship of his people. That's why the psalmist is longing. He's not saying, ah, you know what? God is so gracious, I don't need to go through all that trouble to go through the valley of Baca and all that long, weary, take that time off of work to go worship the Lord. I don't have to worry about that. God knows that all it matters is the heart, so I'll just stay here and worship him. That's Eastern mysticism. That's not biblical Orthodox faith. He longs to go to be where God is praised, and even a bird apparently knows where God is praised in the temple. The pilgrim here is envious of a bird, a swallow, in summertime. Do you remember summer? We do have summer, right? And every year at our house, every year, in late afternoon, early evening, maybe a couple hundred feet up, I'll hear this noise, and it's a whole gathering of swallows flying, and they're talking to each other. They are so happy. I love that sound, and I love watching them fly. And I still don't know where they're coming from, because they live in barns, and there's one barn down the road from us. They may be living in that barn. They may be living in the barn that Charlie knows about over on Shaker Road. But they are swallows. They apparently, I'm not a bird expert, but they need to live in a dwelling place. And it's probably one of those barns. So here in the psalm, the swallow, the bird, has found a house, a nest for herself, even close to the altars in the temple complex. And the pilgrim is envious. This man, this psalmist, is envious. If I could only be a bird, because then I could be in the presence of God day and night. The blessing of being in God's presence. God is worshipped here. The language of courts, the language of altars in verse 3. Verse 4, the language of your house. Again, we learned in Isaiah 66, God is God. He's creator of all things. He's everywhere. He's over all things. But in his relationship to his creatures, to us, who he loves, because we are of time and of space, God condescends to make himself known to us, especially in a blessed way, in particular places and times. And in the New Testament, let me just read to you, for example, Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. The author of Hebrews there in chapter 12, verse 28, is talking to the church, not to a mere individual, and saying, let us assemble and worship and offer up worship, acceptable service. The word service there, that's not a service project. Service so often in the New Testament carries with it temple worship kind of tone language. Let us offer up to God worship, praise, because God is especially present in his worship. Because of that, because of God's presence in the gathered assembly of the church, there's all kinds of other, I don't have time this morning to give you evidence, but for example, the church must assemble to exercise its authority. When the church accepts or removes someone from the church, there must be two or three gathered in Christ's name, Matthew 18. We are told in Hebrews chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The whole bent of the New Testament is on individual believers loving one another and meeting together to pray, to give attention to God's word, to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You do not see in the New Testament a turning away from an embodied kind of assembled worship. And Jesus is particularly present when his people are gathered. In light of that, this might, you can talk to me about this in the weeks to come, months to come. I've been thinking about this for a long time, about what I'm about to say. I don't think I've said this to you before. If we understand our Bibles correctly and are understanding our theology of the gathered worship of the church, I have a high view of funerals. And they are sad occasions, but they are very special, and I take them very seriously. And they are precious times. And I love weddings. I hear we have one coming this spring. Matt and Bethany? Matt, okay, he's nodding his head. It's still on. I love weddings. They are joyful occasions, picturing the love of Christ for his church, but the love of a man and a woman for each other. It's beautiful. If we understand, though, our Bibles correctly, listen very carefully. Every single Lord's Day when the church gathers for worship, those gatherings are more important and significant than any funeral or wedding. You can check that. You say, you're really looking down on weddings and funerals. No, I'm not. I'm saying if we read our Bibles correctly, when we gather together to worship and praise God, we need to raise our estimation of what is going on. God's worship is a blessing because God is especially present in his worship. Secondly, because his worship gives strength to the heart. His worship gives strength to the heart in verses 5 through 7. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And then in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Someone who knows something of God and the blessing that God is and the glory of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, their heart is strengthened by the thought of God. By the thought of God's praises and God's worship, their heart is strengthened so that no matter where they are, there is in their innermost being a strength that derives from joy. A joy of the certain anticipation of what is going to come. I may be in the valley of Baca. That's a dry, desolate place. No water. No gas stations. No coolers, no freezers, no ice cream. Hot, desolate, dry. And even in that dry and weary place, the heart of a pilgrim whose heart is set on the worship of God and knows that no matter what happens, by God's grace, I am going to find at the end of my journey, I am going to be in the presence of God. That pilgrim finds strength in his or her innermost being because they are full of anticipation of the being in the presence of God. Blessed. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. What does that mean? There's in this man or woman's heart the word of God, the ways of God, the language of God, the theology of God, the worship of God, so that their heart is a veritable highway to the worship of God. You say, you're talking very impractical. So no, I am not. This is very practical, brothers and sisters, friends. This past year, one of the highlights for me was witnessing two men that you love, that I love very much, in their latter days. One we're going to remember next Saturday, Jim Hofford, and then Herman Heinz, who is still with us. One of the highlights of this year for me was some of the prayers of those two brothers. But I want you to notice that their prayers, as Jim faced cancer and came near to drawing his last breath, what characterized their prayers was not just facts of the Bible, was not just faith. What characterized their prayers, listen, worship. Worship. What really strengthens these men. I heard my father-in-law on Christmas Day, and others of our family were there. I mean, he's so weak. He's in pain. He looks like he's near death. He does. He doesn't look. I remember the way. I remember Herman, strong, athletic guy, and Parkinson's has just brought him down to very weak. Can hardly talk. You hear him. All of a sudden, arising out of this weak, frail man is this incredible strength. Mark it, strength, strength, that makes the strength of young, strapping guys look like, well, I don't know. Strength arising out of this elderly man. Where's that strength come? You say the Bible. Yes, that's true. He studied the Bible, but it's more than the Bible. He went from the Bible and the truths of the Bible to being a man who worships God. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you. They go from strength to strength. They appear from God in Zion. It's in the presence of worship of God that the heart of a man or woman is strengthened and emboldened. The worship of God. Where did their strength come from? The Bible, yes. God, yes. But the worship of God strengthens you. You're afraid of the things coming this year. You're worried about these things. You want to know the most practical thing you can do to fight anxiety? Worship God. Because when we worship God, we are sane. We are in touch with reality the way things are. That God is the Lord of hosts. Hosts. The great one. The mighty one. The king. And he knows me. And he loves me. And I know his son. Oh yeah, we have fears. Oh come on, I do. Anxieties. I know them very, very well. So what's the recipe? Worship God. The blessing of God. God's worship is a blessing because especially he's present in his worship. He gives strength to the heart. Thirdly, God's worship is a blessing because in worship, our Christ-honoring prayers are heard. Verses 8 and 9. Our Christ-honoring prayers are heard. Out of nowhere, it seems, this is all praise, all longing to be with God. And out of nowhere, O Lord of God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. It's interesting. What is the prayer in this psalm? The prayer likely is, predominantly, it seems from the context, is, O God, hear my prayer. I want to be in your worship. I want to be in your courts. Can I ask you this morning, how much does the worship of God enter into our petitions. Oh God, I long for your name to be praised more in your church. I long for your name to be more glorious, made known glorious in our worship. I long for my worship to be more truthful, more sincere. It's his prayer. Oh God, hear my prayer. I long to be in your presence with you in worship. But I say Christ-honoring prayers because verse 9 focuses on the King, the Messiah. The word there, look upon the face of your anointed. That's a prayer for the King, the human King. Not God, who is King, but for the human King, who is ultimately the Son of God incarnate, the Messiah. Messiah, by the way, means anointed one. It's a kingly title. Brothers and sisters, if we understood prayer, the privilege, oh, would we pray? I know we all struggle with that. Prayer is perhaps the hardest thing we do, I think, individually and corporately. But in our worship, one of the greatest blessings is the thought that Almighty God hears our prayers. We have an audience with God. Sorry, I'm on a roll this morning with Herm sayings. Herm is my father-in-law. I don't know how many times I've heard him say, talking about the churches, quote, "What part of prayer don't we understand?" End quote. He's right. Where do you get that from? Here. God's worship is a blessing because God is especially present in his worship. His worship gives strength to the heart. In worship, our Christ-honoring prayers are heard. And fourthly and finally this morning, all good things are with the Lord, verses 10 through 12. All good things are with the Lord. All good things are with the Lord and from the Lord. I love verse 10. I know you do too, I'm sure. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now that sounds, oh yeah, of course I would. Oh, wait a minute, hold on. Have you seen a threshold? When's the last time you noticed a threshold in your house? Maybe you stubbed your toe and you noticed the threshold. But most of the time, we don't notice the threshold. Is it made of oak? Is it made of metal? Pine? I don't know. What's a threshold? Where's the threshold? Threshold, of course, is that little piece of wood, right? As you enter into a room or as you enter into a house, it's on the floor. It's you're not in, you're on the outside of that room or of that home, of that dwelling. It's a threshold. Now, there's nothing much glorious about a threshold. Hanging out by a threshold? Tents, on the other hand? Now, these tents, these are not L.L. Bean EMS tents. The tents of wickedness, okay? These are big, expansive, luxurious tents. You go into these tents and there are sights and there are smells and there are sounds that will please your flesh. I mean, in these tents of wickedness, that's where it seems like it's at. That's where it's at. That's where pleasure, that's where blessing is to be had, in those tents, in those beautiful tents. I mean, tents, beautiful big tents with all kinds of delights inside. Threshold. And the psalmist, I mean, think about all the pleasures. Apart from God, what would man or woman want in those tents of wickedness? And I want you to notice in Psalm 84, the pilgrim, the psalmist, turns up his nose at those tents and says, no, thanks, I'll wait right here. See this boring threshold? I'll wait right here on the outside. Why? Because in this threshold right here, I am close to God from whom all blessings flow. You can keep your tents. The Lord, no good thing, verse 11, does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We say, well, I haven't gotten this and that and the other thing that I asked from him. Those who follow the Lord know that what God gives and what God withholds is always best. And as time goes by, we look back and we realize that God was as good in as what he gave us as what is in what he withheld from us. No good thing does he withhold from us, including trials that shape us, humble us, press us to himself. No good thing does he withhold. And God is good, and he does good, and he gives what is good. He gives grace and glory, verse 11. Grace and glory. Your heart was made for glory. Don't settle for cheap imitation glory, tawdry glory. That's what this world, in its sex, in its pornography, and the tinsel of cars and houses and all these different things, it's not all of it's necessarily inherently bad, but in comparison to the glory of God, it's mud. The glory of God. Why would you hold on to a little trinket when you can hold on to the one who made all things, including you, made you for yourself? He made you for glory. And for now, yes, our possession of this glory is mostly by faith. But because it is by faith does not mean it is any less real. God has given us deposit in creation. We know there's glory. God has given us a deposit in a foretaste of his glory, in the beautiful things that we see in Christ crucified, risen. We are possessors by faith of glory. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I've seen a lot of heartache in my life, not as much as many of you. I'm not making that claim. I've seen a lot of heartache. But the Lord has not withheld any good thing from me. Now, I don't have all that I want yet. So I'm praying, as you are, for more. But I want the kids to know especially this morning. I want you to know that this world, there's all kinds of promises to you. But what God and what Jesus tells you in the Bible about following him, I want you to know God is true. And some of the adults here who didn't listen to that could tell you how empty the promises of the world are. With God is every good thing. You see, God alone is able to give us what we really want, which is something that we can't obtain ourselves. Only he can give joy and gladness in our innermost being. Only God can give that, and he gives it in Christ. The blessing of the worship of God. All good things are with God. So we are on the threshold of 2020. We are going to, by God's grace, worship every Lord's Day as we assemble. We have an opportunity to worship tonight. I don't know if you were here at the beginning of the service for announcements, but tonight we're going to have a special time, I hope, of testimonies, of thanks, of what God has done in this past year. Just a time of worship and thanks together as a congregation. We will have those times, assemblies of worship, but in a sense, we recognize that even when we gather, we are waiting and longing for the time when Jesus comes, resurrected with Christ, and when we, with our eyes and with our redeemed bodies, will worship with all God's people in his presence, in the new heavens and the new earth. And so you see, our lives for now are like the one who waits at the threshold of the house of his God or her God. And dear friends, that is a very good place to be. I plan to hang out there until my Lord comes for me. And I would be very glad if you joined me. Let's worship him at the threshold, knowing that the time is coming when our Lord comes and makes all things new. Well, we are past the threshold, and we will enter into the Holy of Holies. Let's pray. Our God and our King, we love you and adore you because you are lovely and most wonderful. We know we have a worship problem. We are mal worshipers. Our worship of you is marred. Our hearts are by nature corrupt, but we thank you and rejoice that in the good news of Christ, you, by your Spirit, make us new, cleanse us of our sin, and make us ready to be priests to worship you. We pray that you would grant to us the heart of this psalmist, of this pilgrim. I pray for the boys and girls here that they would never know a day of not trusting in Jesus and of worshiping you. I pray for those who may be present here this morning that are exhausted and weary of chasing after the empty promises of this world. I pray, O God, that even this morning you would draw some who would put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and might join us in the worship of you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.